Open your Bibles here tonight to
Book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. We started this last time. We looked at this passage. We're in Acts chapter 20. And this is a great portion of scripture here, looking at the heart of the Apostle Paul and how he lived the missionary life out in his missionary journeys. This is his third missionary journey. And he's calling for the Ephesian elders, the leadership of the church, and he's sharing his heart with them. And leaders attract leaders. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And for the Apostle Paul here, he was a man among men. It's incredible to think of the impact that the Apostle Paul had on the world. He was an amazing man that did a great work for God. And he was very influential and in his life and ministry. And so here in Acts chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let us pray here tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you as we've gone through the book of Acts, verse by verse here on Wednesday night. And Father, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 20 tonight. And Father, what a rich study it's been in your word. And I thank you for the word of God that instructs us in righteousness and Christian living and true doctrines of the Christian faith. So Lord, bless us as we gather around your word. Encourage us. And Father, some of us, Lord, have challenges. And Father, it's nothing new to the Christian life. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage tonight, we each may take hope and encouragement home with us. So, Lord, help me be a vessel, honors your Son, your Word, and may you receive the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, for the Apostle Paul, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. A self-centered person, how do they like to steer things for themselves? They try to make things profitable for themselves. But an other-thinking person thinks about the other people around them. When somebody's self-centered, they have certain key words. I, me, my, you know, those are their key words they go to. But a person who is thinking about others, you know, they have others on their mind. They have what is yours on their mind. And for Paul, he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, not to me, but to you." Now, for it to be profitable unto others, what does that sometimes imply for you? Well, you've got to make a sacrifice. For it to be profitable for them, you're making the sacrifice. But in eternity, what has God promised to us? That we that make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Can anybody tell me what in Hebrews, if you can finish this verse, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your," what? "Work and labor of love that you have," what? "Shown name and minister to saints." You know, God's not unrighteous. And so for Paul, he gave himself to others, but one day God's going to bless him back for the sacrifices he made. So with that being said, can you ever say there's no sacrifice too great that we can make for God? Well, Paul, this is his heart and his life, his passion. Now, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth" what? "Little." And for Paul, why did he love so much? Why did he go through all this? Because he had a great Savior. And he knew where he was once blinded in sin. And did he think he was on the right road way back before the road to Damascus? Did he think he thought he was doing the right thing? He thought he was doing God's service. These Christians, I mean, who are they? This false Messiah. I mean, he thought he was doing God's service. But once God showed him the grace of God, one born out of due time, that was the Apostle Paul, in due time, he was born again. He never got over it. And now, yes or no, are you saved by your feelings? Yes or no? No. But should you have feelings about your salvation? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. If you have no feelings about your salvation, then you probably don't have salvation. But people that really have salvation, they have some feelings about it. It means something to them. They're not going to think light of it. And that overflows. Jesus Christ came in the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so the Apostle Paul picked right up on that in verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He was looking out for the good of others. He was looking out for how others are affected. Now, once you go down the road of being self-centered, that's a very destructive road, because where does it end up? You isolate yourself from others, because the Christian life is a community of believers. And we all can offend so easily in word and tongue, but what does God tell us to do? We cover things in grace, we forgive each other, we move ahead because we're looking out for each other. In Philippians, it said we should esteem others better than what? Own selves. That's what in Philippians, Paul says, you esteem others better than your own. That's how you should approach the Christian life. And how I kept back nothing is profitable unto you. Now, in the middle of verse 20 here, but have shown you. Now, what's wrong with the statement? Do as I say, don't do as I do. What's wrong with that statement? Everything. Because, yeah, you're canceling out. You're telling somebody, you know, do this, but I'm not going to do it. What do you call somebody that says do something, they won't do it themselves? That's hypocrisy. But Paul says, not only am I going to tell you how to do it, I'm going to do it myself. He says, I'm going to have showed you. Now, I am glad for God's patience, because sometimes God has shown me something, and then God has to show me what he showed me, and then I have to learn it again. And sometimes people don't get it the first time. Is that right? Or am I the only one that don't get it the first time? Do you know what I'm saying? And I think for Paul, probably he had some people that he had to show him and re-show him and show him and re-show him. But guess what? That's called being what? Patient with people. Because some people have a lot of baggage, they have a lot of struggles, and you have to work with people and have shown you. Now these, again, who is his audience here? Who are these people he's talking to? These are who? The leaders. These are people that need to set the example. So for Paul, he was one that not only taught them, but he showed them. The Ephesian elders, he was showing them. He says, I've taught you, I've shown you, and I've taught you. I've shown you by my life, I've taught you by my words, publicly and from house to house. Now, does a church need to have a public ministry? Sure it does. But do we need to have a house-to-house ministry? What if we don't have a house-to-house ministry? What if we just have a public ministry with no house-to-house ministry? What happens? Okay, people can fall through the cracks. Absolutely. And see, if you read the Gospels, it's amazing how many times Jesus Christ was in somebody's home, had a meal with them, talked with them. How many parables are centered around a home-type setting? And that's an important element to have in any church, is not only a public ministry, but from house to house also. And for Paul, he was there. He could publicly preach. Paul went on Mars Hill. He preached the gospel to the Greeks gathered there. But he also had the house-to-house ministry. And whose house did he go to in a little earlier, the Philippian jailer? Remember? He went to his home and ate a meal with him. And what did Philippian jailer do? Washed his wounds. And see, that house-to-house ministry is just as important. It can't be either or. It has to be both. We have to reach people publicly, the public declaration of God's word, but privately in their homes, house to house. Now, the audience in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The gospel's for everybody. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Everybody needs it. Testifying both to the Jews, also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21, can you separate repentance and faith and salvation? All right, if there's salvation sitting here, can you get somebody saved without them repenting? Or can you get somebody saved with just having faith in Christ? I mean, are those two elements important for salvation? Absolutely. So if you want people to repent, how do you get people to, what are they repenting of? All right, their sins. How do you make them sin conscious? What do you use? The law. And that is an important element that we have to use. give me some laws in the Old Testament that shows people they're a sinner. Okay, that should not bear false witness, lying. And that's a good one to start with. And what you need to do to bring people to faith in Christ, you have to get them lost first. If they don't feel any sense of guilt, shame, remorse, if they're not repenting, if you say, you know, do you want to go to heaven? Sure, we'll believe on Jesus. But if they never repent on their sin, that salvation is going to be very weak or just very hard to discern whether they really got saved or not. And I heard somebody say it like this. If people aren't convicted of their sins and they pray a sinner's prayer, and then they go out and live a life totally devoid of any Christian virtues and faith and godliness, and then years later or whatever time later, somebody comes up to them and says, hey, you know, are you saved? And they live a totally ungodly life. And they say, oh, yeah, I prayed this prayer years ago to get saved. What was missing? Their heart wasn't in the right place. They prayed a sinner's prayer, but they had no what in their heart, no repentance. And I heard a man say this, and I thought it was so true. He goes, there's another inoculated person. Because you try to witness to them then, they say, oh, I've done that. And you think to yourself, you haven't done it truly, because they never repented. See, that repentance and faith has to be connected. And I heard somebody say it like this one time, you don't want to pick the fruit too early. Because if they're not repentant, don't lead them down the sinner's road. You know what I'm saying? Don't have them pray a sinner's prayer. If they are not convicted of their sins, and you want to make sure. I remember hearing one children's worker one time, you know, they give an invitation in class and children would come forward, and he'd always ask this, why did you come forward? Because if they said, I want Jesus in my heart because I know I've done some bad things, or you've got some ground to work with. But if they come forward, why'd you come forward? Well, my brother came forward. You see, that heart's not ready. And you don't want to have that child pray to get saved because that fruit's not ready to be picked. Because children will do anything sometimes. Do you want to go to heaven? Uh-huh. And you can get them to pray a prayer, but their heart's not ready. They're not convicted of sin. And so that little verse there, repentance toward God. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Though that is so woven together, you cannot separate that in salvation. And so for Paul, he testified to the Jews and the Greeks. This is his message. You need to get saved from your sins. This is what sin is. And you need to have faith in Christ, his atoning work on the cross. That's his public life and ministry. That's how he lived. I would have liked to sit under his preaching. Anybody would like to sit under the Apostle Paul's preaching? I think that would have been tremendous to hear him expound the word of the Lord. That would have been a huge blessing. These Ephesian elders, they had the opportunity. We just read in Scripture here, but they had the opportunity face to face. Well, that's in verse 22, it takes a turn here. Paul starts looking ahead. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He's looking ahead. He's talking about his past, how he's lived. That's his testimony. Behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. He says, I'm heading this direction. Now, give me a way to paraphrase that phrase, bound in the Spirit. Okay, what's another way to say that? Paul says, I'm bound in the Spirit. What's another way to say that? Okay, he's Spirit's with him. In the verse here, he's bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. What's another way to say that he's bound in the Spirit? Compelled. He's compelled. Yeah, it's kind of like, I know the Holy Spirit's telling me, I got to go to Jerusalem. I just know this is what I'm supposed to. This is God's will. I know I'm to go to Jerusalem. I'm bound in the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit has shown me. But he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, in the Christian life, God promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But does he tell you all the things that are going to happen in your life? No. Is he going to be there for us? Absolutely. Paul said, Paul didn't know how things were going to turn out for him. But he knew one thing, God wanted him to go. So when you're surrendered and you're trusting God, you go and you don't know the outcome, but you know God's going to be with you. And that's where Paul was at. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except verse 23, the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, everywhere I go, saying that bonds, chains, and afflictions await me or abide me. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be a tough time. Now, we as God's people, when you're surrendered, you're filled with God's Spirit, what's the safest place to be? The center of His will. And if God told Paul to go to Jerusalem, and that's the center of His will, is that the best place he could be? Now, God told Jonah to go where? To Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. Where did he end up? Not a very good place. And I think for God's people, when you trust God, you leave the consequences up to Him. All right, God, I'm your servant. Whatever happens, happens. I'm yours. But none of these things move me. My mind's made up. I'm not considering the struggles, the bonds, the afflictions. Neither count my life dear unto myself. He already died in Christ, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. Do you ever think about how your life's going to finish? Question. Do you want to finish well? I want to finish well. Do you want to finish well? For Paul to finish well, what did that mean? Where did he have to go? Jerusalem. He wanted to finish well. We want to, if you really love God, you want to finish well. He wanted to finish well. He wanted to finish his course with joy. In the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore take unto record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. You know, he poured his life into these men. He poured his life into them. But he's pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned or backed down or hindered to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God, what's another way to say that? What's all the counsel of God mean? All the what? Word of God. Yeah, Word of God. All the Word of God. I haven't shunned to declare unto you. And that's where the Christian life's beginning and end is the Word of God. And that's why a lot of times I go through books of the Bible. I want to give all the Word of God. Well, there's challenging times for believers. Take heed, therefore, verse 28, he looks at these Ephesian elders. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To feed the church of God, that's verse 27, that's what Paul did. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own what? His own blood. What's the state of churches in America today? On the decline. What does verse 28, verse part say? Take heed, therefore, unto who? Yourselves. If the leadership goes down in a church, guess where the church is going to go? Downhill. There's a lot of churches in America that used to be good churches that have gone downhill. And a lot of pastors have a lot to answer for one day before God because they haven't declared the whole counsel of God. And that's going to be a shame for some of these men of God, or these men rather, that weren't men of God, that didn't declare the whole counsel of God. Now, what keeps a minister of God from declaring the whole counsel of God?
Fear of criticism.
Fear of criticism? Okay, that's one reason. Fear of criticism. What else keeps a man of God from declaring the whole counsel of God?
Fear of losing someone of God.
Okay, fear of what they'll do. They'll leave. And Timothy says they have itching what? Ears. They just want to hear what they want to hear. It makes them feel good. I had a young person one time tell me, he was trying to get some of his friends come to church, and he said, my friends won't come because when they come to church, all they do is feel bad. Now analyze that for a second. If somebody comes to church and feels bad, what is that implying about their lifestyle, maybe? Well, they don't know the Lord, and they're probably in what? And they're living in sin, and so they don't want to come to church to hear about righteousness. So they don't want to change, so they don't come. It just goes downhill from there in our culture. So should a man of God change his message because people don't want to hear it? I won't change the message. I'm not going to do it because I'm going to declare the whole what? Counsel of God's word. You don't change your message just because people don't want to hear it. You know, for Paul, when he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, that's important. Men of God need to stand for the truth and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, this decline in the church in America, is there any verse in the Bible that talks about the end times and what happens in the end times? What's going to happen in the end times? There's going to be what? Well, judge and... Right, but there's going to be a falling what? Away. What does a falling away mean? That people who once embraced the truth now deny the truth. That's a falling away. That's where our culture is going. So God saw this coming. Now, if a neighbor of mine is found with counterfeit money in his pocket, do I throw my good money away? Do you know what I'm saying? If there's hypocrites out there, do I just act like they act? What if you're the only one in town that's preaching the truth? Do you conform and give in? I don't think so. Well, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to feed the church of God. Now, a pastor can feed, but what does the flock need to do? If he's feeding, what's the implication? They need to what? They need to hear. They need to eat it up. Right, they need to hear and eat it up. See, a man of God can do his work, but if the people don't hear and do it, then it's still not going to work. So there's a lot of responsibility for the pastors, a lot of responsibility for the flock. To feed the church of God. And how valuable is the church? Jesus Christ purchased it with his own what? Blood. His own blood. He gave his life for the church. He loves the church. He died for the church. Next week we'll pick up on this, but I just want to read it here tonight. For I know after this that my departing shall, what kind of wolves? Savage, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing what? Give me the imagery. Some people just tear up a what? Church. They tear the flock up. And I'm sure all of us can think back to some church stories. And we've all probably heard of them or been through them. What we want to do is be in verse 28 that we're being men of God and that we as God's people are responding to God's word because that's where unity comes in. Is unity important in a church? Absolutely. If somebody's disgruntled, can their disgruntledness infect other people? Absolutely. And so what we want to do is keep unity in the faith and the bond of peace. Do people have differences of opinions? Absolutely. We do. But sometimes we have to be gracious toward each other. Nobody gets their way all the time. We all have to be kind and compassionate and get along. Because that's what the devil wants to do in verse 29. And he wants to tear up the flock. And what we don't want to do as God's people is energize anything Satan's doing. We want to minimize the damage in the body of Christ. Herein you shall be known if you're my disciple, if you have what toward each other? If you have love. See, that's it right there. When we love each other, we're patient, we're good, we're kind, we overlook faults, because I got my faults, and guess what? You got your faults too. We're all sinful creatures, and we all have a heart of God, a goal for God, but we have feet of clay, and we want to keep peace one with another. We don't want to be there in verse 29. Well, let's close here, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here tonight as God's people. And Lord, help us be strong in faith. And Lord, we know Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Father, help us to be strong and faithful to you and your word and your ways. Lord, help us build up the kingdom of God and be strong, Lord, and not to falter. And Lord, I pray for our church here that there be unity and peace. Lord, I pray for the church in America, God, is on the decline in so many ways. And Lord, may we speak the truth in love, but Lord, we need to speak it and live it. And as Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, Lord, I pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but we would stand firm in times when men are departing from the faith and giving heed to deceiving spirits. God, may we know the true Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Will we be men and women of truth, God? So, Lord, help us toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.